Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to see Jesus greater than Moses. So let's pray together. Let's also pray for the schoolgoers. Lots of parents are returning their kids to school today, the boarding schoolers and all the other, primary school, nursery school. Let's pray for them. Lots of kidnaps and whatever it is that is going on. Let's pray that God would protect. Lord, thank you so much for all the children that you've given us, Lord, especially the school-going ones who, through this time, Lord, have to go to school and study. Some are day scholars, some are boarding scholars. Lord, parents are returning them today, paying their tuition and all that. I want to pray that, Lord, you provide for all the necessary resources they need, Lord. I pray that you'd protect our children, oh God. We hear lots of kidnaps and lots of ritual murders and the enemy targeting children. But Lord, you are the one who watches over them. You are the one who watches over us, oh God. We watch in vain if we don't trust you to watch over them, oh God. I want to pray, Lord, that you protect them from the enemy, oh God, from any harm, oh God. I want to pray that you shelter and shield them. But I want to pray that as we continue learning your word, oh God, I pray that our hearts may be drawn to yours, oh God. I pray that our faith would grow. I pray that our love for you will be hot. That all of us, Lord, would be transformed in your image, oh God. As we journey through this world, oh God, I pray that our focus may be on you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 3, we know why the writer is communicating this way, comparing Jesus to angels. We saw that last week, how he's greater, way greater than angels. So if you exalt angels higher than Jesus, you've got it wrong. Jesus is the one who made angels. Angels bow down before him. The Hebrews, the Jews, exalted Moses. In fact, there is no Old Testament figure that the Jews exalt more than Moses. The reason is clear. He got them from Egypt, where they had been enslaved for hundreds of years, and led them through the desert, and he received God's word and communicated to them. So they hold Moses in high esteem. If you mention Moses, everybody knows about the story of Moses. We all know the story of Moses, don't we? It's one of the most popular stories in scriptures. And maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't exalt Moses more than Jesus Christ. But in every culture, we know that we tend to exalt certain practices, certain people. They could be our leaders. It could be just personal philosophies. It could be, especially in our paganistic, background heritage, we exalt the voice of our ancestors. A lot of people are still in, demonic spiritism in form of consulting or hearing from the dead. It's completely evil. So the book of Hebrews presents Jesus as the authority, the highest authority on matters concerning God and everything that pertains to life. So in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So you've seen how he presented Jesus as higher than angels, and angels bow before him. He's enthroned. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our high priest. He says, therefore, knowing who Jesus is, and explains even some more, he is the apostle, the messenger, the one who delivered the message of our salvation, and the high priest, the one who died to bridge heaven and earth, of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So he's going to compare the faithfulness of Moses and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So he says this in verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is who? is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. He mentioned things that were coming, especially about Jesus Christ, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So look at Moses and look at Jesus. Moses was sent by God to free the Israelites. He did that. He literally took this nation through the wilderness, almost getting to the promised land. He missed it just by a few inches. He actually saw the promised land coming, but we're going to see the reason he got disqualified. Moses was faithful, but Moses stumbled in a way we can say he was not 100% faithful. So if you exalt a human voice more than the voice of Jesus Christ, whoever that human or that thing is, think about this aspect of faithfulness. Do you know anybody who is 100% faithful in all things? 100%, not 99. Not even Moses was 100% faithful, much as God referred to him as faithful. In fact, God himself commended Moses for his faithfulness in Numbers chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And God was explaining how the Israelites needed to listen to Moses because it was unique. He says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So there were some people among the Israelites who were disrespecting Moses, and God himself confronted them. He said, "This guy is faithful. He's my servant. I speak to him face to face. He speaks to you what he has heard from me. Why weren't you afraid to speak against him, to disrespect him?" Now God himself said, "That guy is faithful. He's unique. I speak to him face to face. He is like no other." He went up the mountain. He heard from God. He came down, spoke to the people. Anybody like that? You go up the mountain, you hear from God, then you come down, and then you tell us what you heard. Moses had that privilege. However, in Numbers chapter 20, so that was Numbers chapter 12 when God compliments Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 and 11, what happens? So the Israelites were hungry. They were thirsty. So Moses goes to God. God tells Moses, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together, gathered people together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of the rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with a rod, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and the animals drank, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me, to hallow me, to respect me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." What did God tell Moses? "You go speak to the rock." Sounds foolish, right? It's this stone. Israel is full of stones, and in the Middle East, it's just rocky and sandy. So you go stand in front of the rock, do something that seems very foolish. You tell the rock to be a source of water. Speak to the rock. You rock, become a fresh source of water. So Moses obviously says to the Lord, "Yes, I'll do that." So he goes to the Israelites. He says, "Guys, come. Water is going to be provided." And guess what it says? "You rebels." Did God tell him to refer to the Israelites as rebels? No. Now we know they were rebels, right? They were rebelling all the time. But that does not mean you call them rebels. Remember how Jesus said, if you call somebody an empty head, you are in danger of judgment. They may be actually an empty head, but if you call them so, it's your problem. It's not their problem. They're made in the image of God. You insult people, you are the one in the wrong. You rebels. Oh boy, Moses. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? God told him to speak to the rock. And he's telling the people, must I bring water from the rock? Like, am I the one responsible to give you water? And the people must have been looking at this guy like, Moses, what happened? You need a psychiatrist or something. You need some counseling, Moses. Obviously, no. So what did God tell you, Moses? He didn't even tell them that God has told me that I speak to the rock and you're going to see the miracle happen. After insulting the people, he said, rather he lifted up his rod and struck the rock twice. Not even once. Twice. God is good. He made a mistake, a huge mistake. The water came. Amazing how faithful God is. Even in our extreme errors, he still works his wonderful ways. The water comes and the congregation and the animals drink. And Moses got in trouble, right? God told Moses, come over here. What did I tell you to do? You have misrepresented me before the people. I told you to speak to the rock once. You struck the rock twice. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You're going to stop right here in moments from that statement. God would take him up a mountain and tell him, you look at the land flowing with milk and honey. And he did. And he told him, sorry, you can't go over there. You misrepresented me. And you're going to die right now. And Joshua is going to take over. Can you imagine? His anger, his temper misrepresented God. And it costed him going to a land that he really longed to step into. That was his dream. I would like to go there and step on that land that God has promised us, the land flowing with milk and honey. But because he disobeyed just once, terribly though it was one, but it was huge. Moses, you can't. You've been called disqualified from leading. And you're going to die right now. Nobody ever saw his body, the Bible says. So if you exalt the voice of Moses more than Jesus Christ, Moses failed. And all of us do. As parents, I was going to say you parents. As parents, don't we often refer to our children as rebels? So you go home and you're thinking, oh, what a long day. Let me just go and rest. And all of them are like all over your hair. And you're thinking, can't you guys go to bed? You know, next week I'm taking you to your grandmother. You need to stay there for a whole month. I'm tired of you. We can easily misrepresent God before others. And we have to be careful, each one of us, not just leaders, everyone. And God holds us responsible for all those misrepresentations. And they can cost a lot of loss. We can disqualify ourselves from so much by a simple act of misrepresenting God. Moses was a faithful leader, God said so. He built the house of Israel, the house of God. But God is the one who sent him, so we cannot exalt Moses more than God. A lot of Jews and others still reject God. They would rather believe and obey the instructions in the Old Testament. Up to now, the sender takes more credit than the messenger, right? Moses was a builder. God was the owner of the house, he explains. So imagine you hire an engineer to oversee your construction project. You are the one employing them, aren't you? So imagine the engineer is exalting himself and taking himself as the owner of the house. And a lot of them do that, right? They lord over the people who work for them like they are the ones who own the house. So when you go to do the inspection, maybe they're like, oh, my brother has come by to inspect this house. I don't know if you've met those people who exalt themselves more than their authority. We all fail, don't we? Jesus was faithful in every way, committed to fulfill the mission he was sent for in every way, to the point of death. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus was saying to the Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Take this suffering away from me. Nevertheless, not my, but yours be done. What happens when we go through extreme suffering? Quite often, we walk away from the Lord. When I was in Bible college, I was reading stories. Part of a reading requirement was reading stories from those who have suffered in history, Christians who have suffered in history. And I picked up a book called Tortured for Christ by this man who was in Russia during the communist reign. And he stuck to his faith, was locked up in a dungeon for days, almost went blind. If you're locked up in total darkness for some time, actually, by the time you come back to the light, your eyes won't be able to see. He was tortured beyond his ability to handle. Bloody, almost starved. Lots of them were killed. For some reason, they didn't kill him. And he said that when they were arrested, all of them were Christians. They were in a home fellowship. But when the communists asked some to denounce Jesus and have their freedom, lots of them did. He said, no, I'm not going to denounce my Lord. I am going to stick to him, even if you kill me. Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of death. Imagine you had to choose between your faith in Jesus Christ and death. It will kill you. If you stay a Christian, but we will free you if you denounce Jesus. It's very easy to say, I'm just going to denounce him with my mouth, but my heart. I'm a Christian, right? For my freedom, let me just say that I'm not a Christian in my mouth, but God knows my heart, right? Often we say and we act like we just on the outside, but want to be obedient on the inside. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it said of Jesus, and being found in appearance as a man, fully man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The torture that Jesus went through was meant to have him confess that he was a criminal. And lots of security organs still use torture as a means of producing confession from suspects. He had nothing whatsoever to confess. Nothing. To the point of death on the cross, the most painful. To the point of even his killer saying, you know what, truly this man was innocent. That's Jesus. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in evil, in the evil of their heart, and in unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A quote there from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Again, an Old Testament connection to the New. He says, therefore, if God speaks to you, please pay attention and act immediately on what God is saying to you. And this verse is normally used for evangelism. If you've heard the voice of Jesus today, get saved and survive his wrath, or else judgment is coming. And you don't even know when you'll die. If you're thinking, oh, I'll get saved next week or next year, you don't even know when your time will be up. So if you've heard his voice today, do not harden your hearts as a rebel, as a disobedient man, just like the Israelites disobeyed in the wilderness. And what happened? Even after seeing God's miracles and signs and wonders for 40 days, they still did not believe in God. And he says here that the reason for that is the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin caused them to forget all the promises and the goodness of God. Remember how they longed for leeks and onions? And you're thinking, really? Just onions? You can grow them in the desert, right? Oh, we wish we're back in Egypt, where life was good, where we had meat and leeks and onions and watermelons. And truth is, there's nothing wrong with craving leeks and onions and watermelons. What's your craving this morning? What are you craving this morning? There's nothing evil about that. But it's not time for eating watermelons, right? It's time for church service, right? You tell your appetite, hey, hold on, I'll go get you after church. It was not time to long for onions and leeks in the wilderness. It was time to go home. In fact, their desire to go home should have propelled them even faster. But they disobeyed because of the deceitfulness of sin. And we can easily harden our hearts because of the deceitfulness of sin. You know how sin always promises gratification and satisfaction. And it says you should have it now. God says, wait. Sin says, have it now. Somebody once illustrated that sin causes you to steal a cluster of bananas from your own branch. Rather, bunch. So you have this bunch of banana that's over there. God says, that's yours. And then sin goes, I'm not so sure if God will give me that thing, so let me go steal from it. And it's all yours. Sin causes us to steal the things that actually belong to us. We run ahead of God. And then God says, it's yours. And then by the time you have it, there's a cluster missing. And you're thinking, oh man, I should have waited. The promised land was theirs. In fact, the verb that is used there is the present, and God says, I'm giving it to you. It's right here. Would you please come and have it? But remember, from the beginning of the giving of the law, they turned to an idol. Judgment was upon them, and many times, like the psalmist wrote here, they tested God. And God says, I'm tired with this generation. They will not go. Of all the people that left Egypt, only two crossed into the promised land. It's their children who went. They all missed. All of them except for two. We're going to see that. Imagine 2 million people buried in the desert. And the children that were born in the desert are the ones who inherited the promised land. Not one. Well, not even three did, just two, Joshua and Caleb, not even Moses, because they disobeyed. And there are those who are still hardening their hearts, and they will miss heaven. The door is still open and God is saying, come in, come in, come in. And there are those who are like, no, 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 no. And tell you what, they're going to miss heaven because of their own sinfulness. Because sin, this world is deceiving them that it's better here. As somebody who was writing and analyzing the state of our nation today, he said that we see a lot of corruption partly because of population pressure, but partly because of poor governance. I think was referring to the commission inquiring land, grabbing and all that. And people are grabbing this one like this is it. They will kill and do anything to grab just land. You know, the pastor to Calvary Chapel Roa, his father is actually here. Pastor David Onzima's dad is here. And there were some people after his life just because of land. His land. You can imagine. This is mine. But people are grabbing onto this wall like, this is it. I can kill you if you won't release it. Deceitfulness of sin. So you have it and then what? And here he speaks, God speaks of the urgency of hearing and acting when you hear his voice. Don't delay. He never asks us to respond tomorrow. We have to respond now. And whatever God is speaking to you about, please take action now. You may never live to see tomorrow. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 to 33, is a story of a report by the spies that were sent to the promised land. They chose 12 spies. Go and check out the land. Find out the sizes of the people, how tall, how big, how small. Check out the fruitfulness of the land. Is it actually flowing with milk and honey? And then they came back and gave a report. In Numbers 13, 30 to 33, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom, we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So 12 spies, 10 of them say, this mission is impossible. We should just stop now, maybe go back to Egypt. Those guys, the descendants of Anak, they are huge. They are stronger than us. They are bigger than us. He said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Imagine who you are and looking at yourself like a grasshopper in your own sight. And we are grasshoppers in their sight, probably worse than grasshoppers, because if we're small and we look at ourselves as grasshoppers and they're bigger, then we are way smaller than grasshoppers. I can't remember the tournament we went to, and we were lined up to play a Ghanaian team. And our average age at that time was maybe 26. The Ghanaian team, the average was 40. To be honest, we were grasshoppers in their sight. These guys were huge. We were thinking, this is unfair. This is a volleyball match, not a rugby match. You guys, be fair. You should have played something else. Volleyballers are normally tall and lanky. These guys were so huge. Well, we did our best We gave them a good run for their money, but their job was to go. All right? Well, the descendants of Enoch are huge, but God is bigger. 10 of them said, no, let's not go. And 2 of them said, no, we need to go. Tell you what, the challenges of this world are so huge, we cannot handle them on our own. And that's very true. They said, this is impossible. But we have God who is way bigger than everyone. That's why we need to face them. Have you watched that movie? Facing a giant? Face the giant or something like that? That's why God is on our side. It's impossible for us to bring these giants down. David and the other one. I don't even want to mention his name because he was grounded, right? God allows these giants to be around them, around us, so he can help us bring them down. So you go fight your giants. Let's go take on these giants and bring them down. And wherever we're walking and we come across a situation like this, we know for sure that we can't fight on our own, but we have to remember that God is way bigger. So think about the giants around you, the descendants of Anak around you. He's so huge, you have no chance to win whatsoever. But remember this, God is way bigger. Amen? He will bring them down. Now we know the story, they eventually crossed. And their deceitfulness of sin caused them to not believe in the promises of God. I mean, you had Kenny and his wife are going for Kate's wedding. You know how long she has waited for her husband? I don't even want to mention. You ask Monica, she'll tell you. So long. But imagine she had wandered off and tried to fix it her own way. This would not be happening now in the grand way it's happening. She kept believing the promises of God. God is faithful. And it's happening. And the point is, don't be like the generation that perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Be the generation that lives to see all the promises of God by faith. Today, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your hearts. As rebels, believe in the promises of God. In verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled indeed? Was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. We can fail to enjoy all the promises of God because of a lack of faith, not believing in the promises of God. God said, I'm taking you. And they should have said, yes, please take us. Job demonstrated faith in Job chapter 13, verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Job's friends came to comfort him. His wife told him, curse God and die. Imagine your own wife leaving you. His children all dead, all his property dead, consumed in disasters. And his friends come and they're so unhelpful. They tell him, Job, you must be suffering because of your lack of faith or because you did something evil, so God is paying you. Job said, what have I done? You tell me. Not because it was self-righteous, but ideally said, you tell me, remind me. Maybe I've forgotten. You do. And the guys are like, oh, we can't remember anything. So they were just assuming things were happening because he was a sinner. Job said, and then you finally told them, you know what? Even if God kills me, yet I will trust in him. Now, truth is not going to kill you. He's not going to kill us. But even if he does, I will trust in him. Be careful when we stray from the promises of God and try to get them out with our own strength. There's a reminder here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a long passage, but we'll get the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the same cloud, all passed through the same sea, all were baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock." We just saw that. "Which followed them." The rock was Christ. We saw that. It wasn't just water. It was a picture of the satisfaction that Christ brings. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased," he says. "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lasted, and not become idolaters as there was, you know, some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, to worship idols." Now, rather, he says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." We're going to see that when we go through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained." How many of us complain against God? Imagine you send, each complaint you have, he sends a snake in your room. The only solution to keep snakes away is not to complain. "And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our warning and encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He said all of them saw all the miracles that were happening. They walked on dry ground. They ate the food, the spiritual food. It wasn't just physical food, it was spiritual food. They drank the spiritual water. It was Jesus, the rock. All of them were under the cloud all day, the pillar of fire all night. They had no reason to doubt. So quite often we can excuse our doubt by saying, "Well, those were then. If I was there back in the day, I would have had more trust in God." But all of them saw these miracles, and the Bible says here that yet God was not pleased with some who gave themselves the deceitfulness of sin and gave themselves to idolatry and all manner of sinfulness, and thousands of them died. God sent them snakes and plagues and diseases and killed them. He sent them the destroyer, Satan himself. God said, "Satan, you can have those ones." And he says, these things are written to us to warn and encourage us. Maybe you're out there and you are at the verge of giving up on Jesus. Be careful. In some place, we'll see when we get into the New Testament, Paul says that, you know, that these guys who were so rebellious, and he says, "We've given them to the enemy for the destruction of their flesh. Their souls will be saved." We can easily be given out to Satan to buffet us. I mean, who wants that? Anyone of us wants that? No. Be careful to pay attention to Jesus Christ alone. All other voices contrary to his do not matter. Like I said in the beginning, we may not think, "Oh, but we don't exalt Moses." Each one of us has their own personal philosophies, sets of beliefs that you walk by. I met a guy, and he was dating this girl, was a friend of mine. And he believes this. So the scripture says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Do you know his own philosophy of that? Basically, to him, that means he needs two wives. So he's one cord, and these two other wives are two cords, and three. So there are three cords, they're not easily broken. So he told me, he's like, yeah, but a cord of this one is not easily broken. If I have two women, I'm not going to dump any of them. He gets scripture and he adds his own personal philosophy and interpretation to it. And there's so many, that is just one. There are some cultures that have sinful practices and they are accepted like it's biblical truth. Like for us in this culture, this is how we do things and it's completely unbiblical. You think about your own culture and the evil practices in your culture. I come from a culture that is very sarcastic and insultive. I don't know anybody from Toro, so they can insult you with just about anything. So let's say you have nice, very nice curly hair. They'll say, "Oh, your hair is like a cat's wool or something like that." All you have is black, nice curly hair. And they'll use that as an insult. I mean, it's a good thing, right? I laugh each time I go there and almost everything is insultive. And people accept it. You know, if you have like nice straight legs, like look at his legs. They are straight as, you know, a horse's legs or something like that, you know. They will twist anything to insult. And we have lots of them. There are just a few examples. And, you know, all these cultural practices are practiced when a baby is born, when we grow up, at funerals, at, you know, weddings. And a lot of them completely contradict scriptures. And some Christians still adhere to them. We have a very segregative, sinful nature. Right? We may not struggle with racism as Ugandans, but we struggle with nepotism. It's our form of racism, right? A guy from a different tribe, no, those guys don't, they don't marry this here. They don't marry our girls. It's segregative, and all of these things that distort God's creation, God warns us. You dump all those things. Listen to the voice of Jesus above all. And the Bible here says that we need to exhort one another. We need to encourage and strengthen each other because all of us are prone to fail. All of us. All of us have the potential to fall away from faith. All of us. Don't ever think that my faith is so strong. Let the enemy come. I'll punch him on the nose. He's not going to come as a boxer, right? If he knows you're good at punching, he's not going to come as a boxer. Say, you will beat me up. He's going to come with a craving. Whatever it is, he's going to trick you in areas of your weakness. So be careful. If you think you're so strong, lest you do what? Lest you fall. And there are those who really exalt their faith like, it's like they have faith in their faith. It's not like faith in God, but faith in their faith. They believe in their faith. Be careful, lest you fall. We'll close with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Amen? Amen. Let's read it all together. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Let's remind each other of this. When you see somebody trying to wander off away from the path of the Lord, tell them, please, come back. It's going to be for your own good. Health to your flesh. Who doesn't want to be healthy? So at the Calvary Expo, there was a nutritionist who told me the things that I need to eat and things I don't need to eat. So he told me I only need to eat meat twice a week. And I'm like, that is going to be hard. So he told me, okay, what you need to do is eat more vegetables. So you ask my wife. Through 1 week, she's like, you are eating vegetables? I need to give that nutritionist a reward. Who doesn't want to be healthy? All of us want to be healthy. It's in the path of God. It's going to be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. All of us want to be rigorous and strong to 120 years. There's only one way to do that. Let's trust in the Lord. Amen? Like he said in the beginning, hold fast the confession of our faith, because he who promised is faithful. God has promised he's going to take us home. Tell you what, we're all going to be there. No one should remain behind for any reason. There's beauty and perfection waiting for us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us very clearly through Jesus, by your Spirit. Through the inspiration of your Spirit, we have your Word. And today we are reminded, and we're constantly being reminded through this book, to hold on to you. The days are growing evil and evil. Many are giving themselves to the lust of their eyes and the lust of the flesh. And they are falling away because of the deceitfulness of sin, the deception of sin and Satan. Lord, we know how we can all stumble and fall away. Just one act of misrepresenting you or not listening to you can cause us to disqualify ourselves from inheriting many of your promises. And deep down our hearts, Lord, we don't want to miss out on anything you have for us, not even one thing. And you've told us how to receive them, to walk with you by faith, to obey you, to trust in you, knowing you are faithful. And Lord, we want to believe and trust and hold on to you against all odds. We want to have faith that does not waver. Even if we wander off to doubt and whatever it is, we want to get back in line and walk with you. So Lord, lead us. Help us pay attention to you. The apostle of our faith, the Bible says here, the great high priest of our confession, captain of our salvation, author and finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to encourage and strengthen one another, because we need that. Each one of us is low every once in a while, and you've given us a family so we can be strengthening ourselves each time we need to hear something encouraging. In Jesus' name we pray.